Good morning.
Good morning.
And I'd like to share with you a special message this morning. It is entitled God's Battle Plan. God's Battle Plan. I'm going to ask you to just bow your heads with me for a moment as we pray, and we're going to open the Word of God. Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us. And we thank you for sending your Son to redeem us from all sin, Lord. Please speak to us this morning as we open your word. Draw us, Lord, to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I'd like for you to open your Bibles to the book of Psalms. Psalm 77, and we're going to take a look at verse 13. Psalm 77, verse 13. The Bible says, "Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God?" I think that's a very powerful verse. Psalm 77:13 tells us that God's way is found where? In the sanctuary. And I like to call the sanctuary God's blueprint or God's battle plan. And what we're going to see this morning is that without understanding the sanctuary, it is really impossible to understand the plan of salvation. It is impossible to understand the path to salvation. It's impossible to understand the book of Revelation. It's impossible to understand the Bible as a whole. The sanctuary is the divine blueprint, if you will, necessary to understand the entire Bible and the plan of salvation. So what I'd like to do is, first of all, let's go over to the book of Exodus chapter 25. Exodus 25. And I'm going to demonstrate that for you this morning. Exodus 25, and I want you to notice with me verse 8. Exodus 25. Verse 8, the Bible says there, "And let them make me a what? Sanctuary, that I may do what? Dwell among them." All right, so God instructs Moses to build a sanctuary, and the purpose of the sanctuary being built was so that God could do what? Dwell among them. Now, how many of you have seen an illustration or a picture of the sanctuary as it was in the wilderness? Raise your hand if you have, okay? So you should be able to help me as I draw a bird's eye view diagram of that sanctuary, okay? So don't mind my drawing here. Let's see, I think I'll use black instead. You're gonna help me out here. Okay, is it safe to build a house without first having the blueprints? Okay, the sanctuary is the blueprint of salvation. If I were to ask you, help me to fill in the instruments or the furniture found in the sanctuary . Let's do a little bit of explanation here. First of all, where is this area called? Well, first of all, if you're looking at the sanctuary, on all sides of the sanctuary, what did you have? You had camps. the camps of Israel on either side, on every side of the sanctuary. So if you're looking down bird's eye view, you would see, you know, hundreds and thousands of tents just surrounding the camp. The camp was, or the surrounding the tabernacle or the temple. The temple was found right in the what? Middle of the people, okay? Center, okay? And so a person that that, let's say, was guilty of some sin, he would come into the first opening. And what area would we have here? This would be called what? The outer court, okay? Are you with me? Now, how many of you have ever seen a picture of the sanctuary and just been totally confused by it? Just raise your hand. Like, what does this mean? You know, or try to, like, just, you've heard about the sanctuary, but you're like, what purpose, what is the reason for this? Anyone? How many of you just totally understand the sanctuary? Yeah, I got it. Raise your hand. How many of you have hands? Raise your hands. All right, just checking. Okay, so let me tell you something. I remember when I came into the church and I had friends who began to mentor me, older people, and, you know, I was so excited about the Sabbath and about the book of Revelation, and I literally remember, like, one day after Sabbath, they wanted to, like, have us over, and they were going to tell us about the sanctuary. And I'm sitting down, and they have this board out in front of me. And I'm sitting down, and I'm listening to them talk about the sanctuary. And I cannot remember a time being more bored to death in my life. I was like, okay, and? You know, I was like, this is not Revelation. This is not Daniel. That's what excites me. What is the purpose of this? You know, like, so what? And I remember saying, I will never, this is just whatever. The Sabbath, yeah. So if you're tempted to do that this morning, don't do it. Because I'm going to show you that this is the most exciting. Like, without this, you really cannot understand the Word of God the way that you should. So, don't get bored. That's just a warning. Don't get bored. It's about to come alive for you in a moment. You'll never forget this, I promise. Okay. So, you had here the outer court, right? And in the outer court, there were two articles of furniture. What were those articles of furniture? Anyone can help me. The first article of furniture was what? The altar of sacrifice. So I'm going to draw here my little altar. Altar of sacrifice. Now, who can tell me what happened here? That's where animals, that's right, self-explanatory, that's where the animals were sacrificed, were killed, okay? If you were to go a little bit further up, you would have another article of furniture, and that article, still in the outer court, was what? Who can tell me? Was the laver, okay? It was a bowl full of water. And what would happen there? The priests would wash their hands and feet, and, you know, sometimes their hand, you know, if they had dirt on their hands, or sometimes their hands might have been mingled with blood. So you have, you know, this is where they would wash their hands so that they could be clean, especially for when they entered into the what compartment? The holy place. Now, inside the holy place, there were three articles of furniture. Okay, what were those three articles of furniture? All right, there was the seven-branch candlestick. There was the table of showbread and the altar of incense. Okay, now what happened at the altar of incense? The priest would do what? He would burn incense. The incense would fill the place with fragrance. Okay, what about the seven-branch candlestick? The priests would go and trim the wicks and make sure that the light was always what? Shining, burning. And the table of showbread, the priest would change those out every Sabbath. How many loaves were there? 12 loaves, okay? Once you entered into what was now called the what? Most holy place, you had what? The Ark of the Covenant. And what was inside the Ark? The law of God, Aaron's rod, and what? And the manna. Okay? And on top of the Ark of the Covenant was known as, what was covering the Ark of the Covenant? The mercy seat. The mercy seat. And then on either side of the mercy seat, the covering cherubs, and then the presence of God, the Shekinah glory. Okay? So there you have a picture of the heaven. This is the blueprint. This plan, as you know, simple as it looks, just six articles of furniture, two-compartment room, is so deep and so profound. It speaks to us today. What I'm going to do is I'm going to show you how this temple, how this sanctuary illustrates the multi-leveled theme of salvation. So let's begin with this thought. Why did God say, let them make me a sanctuary so that I could dwell among them? Why couldn't God dwell among us without this? Okay, like what would have happened if his Shekinah glory just appeared? Hey guys, here I am. What would happen? We would all be what? Destroyed, okay? So, this sanctuary served as a covering for the very what? Presence of God. If you were to look at the tent, you know, like inside was all this gold and the presence of God and glory, but outside, it just looked like a brown tent. Well, this sanctuary, remember the Bible says, thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. And do you remember what Jesus said in John 14, verse 6? Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So if we're really looking, we should be able to find Jesus in this diagram, right? What is Jesus' name? When Jesus was born, the angel came and told Mary, you will call his name what? Emmanuel. What does the word Emmanuel mean? God what? With us. Okay, so let's look at Exodus 25, verse 8. Let them make me a sanctuary that I may what? Dwell among them or with them. And then Jesus comes and we're told that his name is what? Emmanuel, meaning God with us. So if we take those two statements together, guess what? You look at the baby Jesus. And what do you see? You see flesh. Nothing spectacular. But inside that flesh was hidden what? The presence of God. Are you with me? Just like the Old Testament sanctuary, you looked on the outside, you didn't see anything, but on the inside was the actual presence of God. So Jesus looked like a normal man, but on the inside was what? The very presence of God. How many of you follow that so far? All right. Very good. The Bible tells us that when a person sinned, they would come to this altar and sacrifice an animal. So what do you think this altar ultimately points to? It points to Jesus. If we were to ask, where is the cross on this diagram? What would you say? Where would you point to? You would point to the altar of sacrifice. We might say this altar represents what? The cross. But beloved, there's something else that's even more amazing about this, and here it is. That as you look at the sanctuary and the way in which the sanctuary is built. By the way, do you remember when Jesus said, destroy this temple? Remember when he said that? And I will raise it up again in 3 days. And they thought they were talking about the literal temple. He said, I'm talking about the temple of my body. Inside the temple was the very presence of God. So if you were wanting to prove that Jesus is God, that would be a good way to do it. You understand? Just like in the Old Testament, the glory of God was in the sanctuary, so in the New Testament, the glory of God was in Jesus. In Jesus. Now, how many articles do you count here? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. I want you to notice something. Look at the placement of the articles of furniture. If I were to trace around the articles, what do you see there? A cross. Well, I don't know about you, but I was like, oh, wow. Well, that's neat. That's something that will make me never forget this picture. And here's what else is interesting about this. If you look at the placement of each article, you will realize that exactly the place that the article is, that the article of furniture is, Jesus received a wound in that very place. Left hand, right hand. Crown of thorns, his feet, Jesus died of a broken heart. And what about this right here? Remember, this is the laver where the priests would wash their hands, and sometimes if their hands were mingled with blood, you would have water mingled with blood. Do you remember what happened when the Roman soldier came and pierced the side? What happened? Blood and water. Ah, somebody's getting it. Are you with me? Are you seeing that there? Okay. So far, so good. What we're now going to see is that this is the very pattern by which God delivers his people. Like, this is the way that God saves his people. Here is the pattern. Here is the blueprint. I like to call this God's GPS system. Like, without this, you're lost. In fact, when God led the children of Israel through the wilderness, how did he lead them? Do you remember what was hovering above the sanctuary itself? In the daytime, it was a smoke, and in the nighttime, it was a pillar of fire. And anytime the pillar rose up to move, the sanctuary moved with it, and the people moved with the sanctuary. So had they not this sanctuary, they would just be wandering in the wilderness, like, where do we go now? Right? But it was a sanctuary that led them into what? The promised land. In the same way, beloved, if you don't have this blueprint, if you don't understand this blueprint, you'll be wandering around not knowing where you're going. You know what many Christians are doing? Wandering around, not knowing where they're going. Why? Because they don't have this blueprint. So let's look at a couple examples. Let's do this first. Altar of sacrifice, what does it represent? The cross. It represents sacrifice. The laver, where you wash, what would that represent? Baptism or cleansing. Amen? The table of showbread, what would that represent? What would the bread represent? The word of God. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by what? Every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. What about the altar of incense? What would the incense represent? Prayers. Revelation 8:1 tells us that the incense that went up before God represents the prayers of the saints. What about the seven-branch candlestick? What would that represent? All right. Light. Remember what Jesus said? You are the what? light of the world. A city set on the hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a what? Candle and put it under a bushel. No, but they light the candle so that all men can see and see what your good works. The candlestick represents the people of God, the city of God, shining for God. Okay? And then the Ark of the Covenant, very simple, represents the new covenant, the law of God written where? On our hearts, right? So, watch this then. Do you remember when God was about to deliver Israel? Now you're going to need to pull on your Bible history here. When God was about to deliver Israel, what is the first thing he said to them? This is after the plagues have been poured out, the nine plagues have been poured out. Plague number 10 is coming. And what plague is that? The death of the firstborn. And what does God tell the children of Israel to do that night? To sacrifice a lamb. Okay? So where on our diagram would you point to? The altar of sacrifice. Very good. After they sacrifice the lamb and put the blood on the post, you know, the firstborn die. Pharaoh says, you can go. They go. They're on their, they have begun their journey. Okay? And as they're on their journey, Pharaoh gets mad and he says, what have I done? Go after them. And the Egyptians go after the Israelites. The Israelites are now standing before something. The Red Sea. What is God about to do? He's about to open the waters so that they can march through. And if you were to read in the book of 1 Peter, 1 Peter tells us that Moses, or rather Hebrews tells us that when the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea, it was a symbol of baptism. They were baptized unto Moses. Do you remember reading anything like that? They were baptized unto Moses. So what article of furniture would you point to next? The laver. Very good. Do you think this is coincidence or do you think there's a plan here? All right. So the children of Israel, they sacrificed the lamb. Then they marched through the Red Sea. Now, this is Exodus 14. They go through the Red Sea. Now, in Exodus chapter 16, when they enter the wilderness, God begins to do something. Who remembers what God does as soon as they enter the wilderness and they're like, we're hungry? He begins to rain down bread. Where are you going to point to? Okay, is anybody getting excited yet? Okay. After he rains down bread, Exodus, that's Exodus 16. In Exodus 17, you have God now declaring the children of Israel to be his royal people, his holy city that is to be a light to all the world. Where are you going to point to? The seven-branch candlestick. In Exodus 19, God says, Moses, tell the children of Israel to spend 3 days in preparation, heart preparation, because I am about to visit them. Where would you point to for Exodus 19? The altar of incense. And then guess what happens in Exodus chapter 20? Come on, Seventh-day Adventists. What is Exodus chapter 20 about? The Ten Commandments. Oh, wow. Look at that. God leads the children of Israel out of captivity into his presence directly through the pattern of the sanctuary. All right, then let me try to give you one that will excite you. So, Jesus comes to earth and he's born. Where is he born? in a manger. What's in the manger? Animals. Where would you point to the place of animals on this chart? The altar of sacrifice. Jesus was born ready to what? Die. He was born a sacrifice. Okay? At the age of 30, what happens to Jesus? He's baptized. Where would you point to on our chart? The laver. After he's baptized, don't get excited. After he's baptized, the Bible said he is led up into where? The wilderness. Does that sound familiar? Israel. Sacrifice a lamb for Passover, baptized through the Red Sea, and then they go into the wilderness. Now, how many times is Jesus tempted in the wilderness? Three times. How many articles of furniture do you have in the holy place? Three. What is Jesus' first temptation? Turn this what? Stone into bread. Where are we pointing to? Okay, do you see I'm not making this up now? So we would point to our table of showbread. That's where the devil is tempting Jesus. By the way, do you think the devil must recognize the blueprints? Oh, yeah. What's the second temptation? It's throw yourself, takes him to a high place, says throw yourself down and call out to God. He will save you. Where are we pointing to? The altar of incense. Come on, throw yourself down and offer up what Ellen White called presumptuous prayer to God. The devil is now tempting Jesus at the altar of incense. Third temptation, listen, I know you want your city. I know you want your people. I know you want your seven-branch candlestick. Listen, bow down before me and you can get your people. You don't have to decide. You don't have to die. Just bow down and I'll give them to you free of charge. Do you see the pattern? And then Jesus goes on. After he overcomes these three temptations, the rest of his ministry is about lifting up the law of God. The candlestick was the third temptation. You want your people? You want your city? Just bow down before me and you can have your city. You can have your candlestick, your light, or your city on the hill. Okay, so Jesus continues on to his ministry is lifting up the law of God. Okay. So what you see here is the pattern of salvation. It is impossible to understand when John the Baptist sees Jesus coming on a scene and he says, "Behold, the Lamb of God that what? Taketh away the sin of the world." It's impossible to understand what that really means without what? Without the blueprint. When in the book of Revelation, John sees Jesus standing in the midst of what? Seven golden candlesticks. You now realize, oh, well, when John saw Jesus, he was standing where? In the holy place or the most holy place? In the holy place. That's where the seven-branch candlestick is. So, get the picture then that God's ultimate goal is to get mankind, when man sinned, he was put out of the presence of God. We're coming down to you now. When man sinned, he was put out of the presence of God. Okay? God's ideal and God's goal is to get us back into his what? His presence. Where is his presence? It's right here. Most holy place. Now, how is he going to get us there? Thy way, O God, is where? In the sanctuary. Therefore, I know that the first thing I must do if I want to get back into the presence of God, what is that thing that I must do? I must accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on my behalf. Now, beloved, listen to me. The devil knows that humanity begins, right? We're out here. We're not even on the chart. We're not on the map. So, the devil has like 10 demons standing before the altar of sacrifice. Their job is to keep you from coming to Christ. Imagine this as it were as a, I don't know, a football game or some kind of game. Here, your goal is to get where? Here. The devil's goal is to what? Is to stop you. So his first line of defense is this. Keep them away from accepting Christ as their sacrifice. Keep them caught up in everything else except Jesus. Make Jesus look unappealing. Make the world, make the stuff out here look really appealing. Beloved, this is where Hollywood comes in. Hollywood's mission, without them knowing it, or maybe they do know it, is to keep you from ever getting on the map. So, let us say that by the grace of God, you break through that line of 10 demons and you grab hold of the cross. You're like, praise God. I've accepted Christ. Is that a good thing? Amen. Amen. Let me ask you something. Have you ever heard anyone say, it's all finished at the cross? You don't have to do anything else. It's done. True or false? Why can you say false? You probably could not have said false 20 minutes ago with such certainty. But you guys sounded so certain. Like, what? They must be fools. Why could you be so certain? I'm wondering. Can you tell me? Why could you be so certain? Because you have the blueprint. Are you with me? You're looking at the blueprint and you're going, that is the most preposterous thing anyone could ever say. They would never say anything like that if they understand the blueprint. They don't understand the blueprint. I didn't understand the blueprint 40 minutes ago, but now I do. Why? Because what you're doing is you're cutting off like 90% of the rest of the plan of salvation. So you cannot say, at the cross, it's finished. No, the devil would like you to believe that. So you get to the cross. You know, the devil says, oh, great job. Woohoo! All right. And he puts 20 demons between the cross and baptism. You understand? So now it's like, okay, demons, you messed up last time. Reinforce. Don't let them get to baptism. So what are we seeing then? Not only is it necessary that we must accept the cross, it is also necessary that we must be what? Baptized. And I'll give you a good example. You know, I make appeals all the time, and without failure, I see it. When I make an appeal, people freeze. You think you're just freezing because you're No, you're freezing because the devil has put 20 demons between you and that decision. That's why you freeze. Because the devil's goal is to keep you from advancing. By the grace of God, you break through those 20 demons and you say, I want to be baptized. And you're baptized. Whew. Praise the Lord. It's all finished. I accepted Christ and I've been baptized. Woo! Amen. I can go home now. Beloved, this is the mistake that many young people make. I accepted Christ, I was baptized at camp meeting, and they go home, and the devil just pulls them right back out. Why? Because not only must we accept Christ, not only must we be baptized, but we must go on to what? Beloved, listen to me. Let's start with the table of showbread. Man shall not live by what? Bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Listen to me. When I was in the world, Hollywood was the most exciting thing to me. The movies, everything. It was, oh, man. But beloved, when I became a Christian, I discovered that the Bible was more exciting than any movie I had ever seen. Now, there was not a whole bunch of amens because most of you don't believe that. But I'll tell you why you don't believe it. You don't believe it because you haven't seen it. And you haven't seen it because you aren't looking for it. In other words, beloved, when we open the Bible, if we would dig deeper, remember my first message, it's time to drill. Remember that? Remember the oil crisis? Talking about going deeper in our study of the Word of God. When you begin to see the incredible design of Scripture, it is mind-blowing. It's mind-blowing. You begin to realize that no mere man could have put this thing together. This has to be divine. This has to be God. Your eyes become spiritually sensitive. You don't have a lazy eye. I'll call it, you know, many of us have a lazy eye. We'll read over stories. We'll read scriptures. We'll be like, oh, that's a nice story. Beloved, when you begin to open the Bible and pray to God to give you understanding, to give you wisdom, you will begin to see things that will just totally transform the way you view the Bible. You'll begin to see patterns, and I don't have time to go into all of it, but beloved, what I'm trying to share with you is that if you put your heart into studying the Bible, not just reading the Bible, but saying, Lord, help me to study the Bible, open my eyes that I may see. Because listen, if the devil has 10 demons here and he put 20 here, then he's got like 50 trying to block you from doing these things here. Listen to me, beloved. The Word of God is exciting. Have you all heard anything this week that just made you go, wow, I never knew that? Like what? Beloved, listen to me. If you read, I'm going to call them spiritual super-duper eyeglasses. If you would put on your spiritual super-duper eyeglasses, you would read those same Old Testament stories that just seem like, oh, what is this here for? You will begin to see magnificent layers of truth. Can I give you one? Here's just one. Samson. You guys remember Samson, right? Do you know the Bible says, Jesus says the whole scripture testifies of me. Did you know that? That means every story we read, we should be trying to find who? Jesus, just like we just did in the sanctuary. So watch this. I'm not even going to say anything. You're just going to be like, oh, wow. I hope you're going to be like, oh, wow. Ready? So Samson is the strongest man that ever lived. He is betrayed by a woman that he loves. Are you thinking with me? He is bound and beaten. I'm not saying anything, but you guys look like, oh, wow. He was bound and beaten, wasn't he? What? Okay, watch. He's bound and beaten. And then he is led between two pillars. The Bible says that as he's between these two pillars, The Bible says he, literally, it says he bowed his head and pushed. If you're with me, just say amen.
Amen.
When he pushed, things shook. Are you ready for this? The Bible says that the building that fell, it was known as the Temple of Dagon. If you need help with that, remember at the cross, Jesus gave a bruise to the temple of the dragon. Genesis 3:15, remember, you will bruise his head. Or you bruise his heel, he will bruise your head. Jesus gave a deadly blow to the temple. Of the dragon. Oh, somebody got it. Oh, temple. Temple, got it. Temple, okay. Yeah, temple there. Temple of the dragon, but temple of the dragon, okay. Ready? The Bible says that Samson slew more in his death than when he was alive. Okay, now, I didn't say anything. I just gave you an Old Testament story, and you guys were like, whoa, wow, oh. What, before you read that story and you were just like, oh, okay. Beloved, if you were to put on your spiritual super duper Christ anointed eyeglasses and God offers it to anybody want eyeglasses? I'll offer it to you. He says, but you have to want it. You will see things in the scriptures in a way that you had never seen them before. And you will begin to get excited. So, not only must we eat at the table of showbread, but we must also what? Our prayer life. You know, Ellen White tells us that the more we contemplate the grand themes of God is the more our mind will expand. Did you know that? Like the problem for many of us is that we are unable to grip the heavy truths of the Bible. We have weak minds. So how do you exercise your mind? You meditate upon the grand themes of the Bible. It's like workout. The more you meditate on the grand themes of the Bible is the larger your mind expands to be able to grab hold of the heavy truths of the Word of God. But if we're spending 2 minutes and 3 minutes in prayer, all we're doing is warming up. You ever go on a workout and you're like, okay, I'm going to exercise. And you spend about 5 minutes warming up and then you go? That's what most of us do. We warm up and never do the workout. Ellen White tells us it would be well for us to spend a thoughtful hour every day meditating upon the life of Christ from the manger to the cross. In other words, beloved, the longer we sit and meditate, like try this sometime. Just try taking one verse in the Bible, any verse, a verse that interests you. And this is how you're going to pray. Like, we think prayer just means, dear Jesus, watch over me, and you got to be talking, and what else do I have to say? Oh, man, 2 minutes is up. No, prayer is more than, just imagine this. Imagine that you had a friend, I hope you don't have a friend like this, that when you called, all you did was say hello, and then they did the rest of the talking. And at the end of it, he said, okay, talk to you later. Beloved, many of us, we do that with God. Dear Jesus, and we go down the list, and we're talking, and we're never silent so that God can speak to us. Try this sometime. When you go to pray, try not saying anything. What? Just try to sit there and just say, Lord, I'm not going to say anything. You. Just go ahead. I'm in your classroom. You're the teacher. I'm the student. I'm just listening. And you might sit there for 5 minutes and you're like, well, Lord, don't hear anything. And yet the Lord is teaching you patience. And if you begin to train your ear to listen for the Lord, you're going to begin to hear incredible things. You know, I can share with you that if you sit and just meditate and listen for the voice of God, sometimes God, no, I know this. God has given me things in my prayer time, just listening for him, that I know that I could have never studied out for myself. Like things where I'm like in my prayer and I'm like, what? No. Are you serious? Wow. Ellen White says that God can teach us more in a moment by his Spirit than we could learn throughout a lifetime by all the learned men of the world. I don't know if any of you have ever had the experience where you're just walking along one day, minding your own business, and then you just stop. Like, what? Wait a minute. That's what that verse means? Oh, wow. So if God can do that while you're walking around just minding your own business, doing dishes or something, just imagine what he can do if you took the time to say, Lord, I'm sitting at your feet right now. Teach me. Speak to me. You understand why the devil has got reinforcements of like 50 demons here, huh? What about that 7-branch candlestick? Let your light shine. You want to know the reason why many of us don't let our light shine? It's because we're not studying and we're not praying. So we have nothing to share. What will I say? I don't know what to say. But beloved, once you begin to be filled with the word of God, it will be so overflowing. It will be difficult for you not to share. And ultimately, if the devil has 50 demons here, you know what he has here. 1,000. Listen to me. You have in this, if the only thing you did was memorize this diagram, you could go talk to your Sunday friends and say, hey, can I have one, just give me one study with you. Just one. I don't know anything else, but I know this study. Do you know what I do? I've been doing this for the last, I don't know, maybe 6 months. My first Bible study with any new person, Christian, non-Christian, well, you know, mostly Christian, people who have some idea of Jesus, is this study right here. And you should see, as I first explain this to them, and then I'm going, and this is not an Adventist, and I'm going, now, where does God want us to be? And they're like, he wants us to be right here. And I'm like, wow, that's great. And I'm like, so let me ask you then, you see the blueprint, if someone said to you that all we need to do is accept the cross and that's it, have you heard that before? Yeah, I have heard that before, and that's wrong, I didn't know that. And I'm like, wow, you are brilliant.
And I'm just going through and leading them up. And I'm like, so, you know, I mean, let's say that the devil, let's say somebody said to you, hey, we're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by grace. We don't need to keep the law. What would you say? That's stupid. I mean, look, God wants us to get here. And I'm just like, man, oh, you are going to be an excellent Bible student. If this is all you knew, you would have enough to lead people into the presence of God. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. Let me share with you one closing illustration. And beloved, I hope you get the point here. Where are you on this chart? Where are you on this blueprint? Where are you? I want to explain to you very quickly how the sanctuary works so that you can see what Jesus is ultimately trying to do. So, final illustration here. When a person sinned in the Old Testament, they would take an animal, and what would they do? They would put their hands over the what? Head of the animal, and what would happen? They would confess their sins. What did that symbolize? What was happening? Sin is on me. It's now been what? Transferred to the animal. Now, a knife was taken, the animal's throat was cut, and the blood was taken from that animal and sprinkled on either the altar of sacrifice or the altar of incense. What was now happening? What happened? The sin was on me. It now went to the animal, but now the sin is in the blood of that animal. That sin is now taken into the sanctuary, and it is put on either altar, which means that the sins were being transferred into the sanctuary. Okay? Now, imagine this happening day after day, month after month. The sanctuary is being what? Filled up with sin. One day of the year, something special happened. The what? The cleansing of the sanctuary, otherwise known as the Day of Atonement. And on this Day of Atonement, the priest was to take all the sins from the temple, from the sanctuary, and place it on the head of what? The scapegoat. Who did that scapegoat represent? Who? It represented Satan, which means that the sins would then be placed on Satan, and Satan was sent out into where? Into the wilderness. Okay? So watch this. You might say, Pastor, you know, so how can I remember something like that? Because you know that's what 1844 is about. 1844 is when Jesus, our high priest, moved from the holy place to the where? Most holy place. By the way, have you ever heard someone say, when Jesus died, he went straight to the most holy place? He didn't go to the holy place. Come on. How do we know? When Jesus died as our high priest, did he just jump into here? Or did he follow the blueprint? He followed the blueprint. And how do we know that? Because when John saw him in Revelation 1, he was standing where? Within the seven-branch candlestick, which is in the holy place. See that? The blueprint. It's like, wait a minute, what did you just say? Well, let me check my blueprint. No, that's not true. You understand? Think about it like this. Every day, your house, you're at home. Every day, you get garbage, right? And you put that garbage in your garbage in the kitchen, okay? What are you doing? You're cleaning your house, right? All the garbage is now in the garbage bag. And you take that garbage and you put it out by the what? Side of your house. Yes? Is your house clean now? Is it clean? Yes, but in a sense, the garbage is still what? It's still there. When a person put his hands over the head of the animal and confessed his sins, was he forgiven? But in a sense, were his sins still present? Yeah. Okay, so watch. Every day, you're putting garbage out by the side of your house. Your house is clean, but the garbage is actually still what? Still there. Now, one day out of the week, is that big day the day of the garbage truck? And what do you know happens on that day? On that day, you have to make sure that all your garbage is out in the front of the house. Because if the truck comes by and your garbage is not in the front of your house, you are stuck with the garbage. Notice, what does a garbage truck do? The garbage truck comes around, it collects the garbage, and takes it out into a desolate place. So, beloved, if you're having difficulty understanding the Day of Atonement, just every time you, every week you clean your house, you say, oh, wow, my sins, and one day my sins are going to be taken out into a desolate place. Do you know what happens when Jesus comes again? Revelation 20 says that an angel descends and lays hands upon the devil. Yeah, you didn't, you missed that. Lay hands upon the devil. And what do we know happens to the devil? At that point, he is sent out into a desolate place. A wasteland. A wilderness. Beloved, I'm trying to demonstrate to you that when you get this blueprint, all the other things of Scripture begin to make sense, including your own walk. You now know where you are on this chart, and you can say, Lord, help me to advance, because I want to be found where? In the most holy place. I want to be found when you come back. Listen, when Jesus comes back, anyone who is anywhere else on this chart but where? Here is going to be lost. Now, you can be here at any one of these places before that, and you're, God knows you're moving along and you're advancing, and yeah, you know, you may die here, and that's okay. God says, look, he was moving along, and so he saved. But, beloved, when Jesus comes again, everyone will know about the law of God, and whoever is not in this compartment will be lost. We're going to talk more about this Saturday night, so I encourage you, don't forget what you have heard. Amen? We've just built our foundation for the message Saturday night. All right? How many of you were, no, maybe I shouldn't ask that. How many of you were excited about what you, all right, amen, praise God. How many of you think you can remember this? All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you once again for speaking to us, Lord. Please continue to bless us and continue to draw us to you, Lord. We want to be found in the secret place of the Most High. Thank you, Jesus, for hearing our prayer. Amen and amen.